year. Well, I'm Paul, part of the leadership team here, and today we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 through chapter 2, verse 3. So if you don't have a Bible, there's a few options from where you can get your Bibles. There's a table over there on that side. There's also a table by the sound booth, and then there's a table over there on my left, your right, and it's page 1014 where we're going to be at today. So 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 22. So let's read together. It says, "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Dear God, we thank you so much for your scripture, and we ask now that you would bless this time by your Spirit. So Spirit, come, open our eyes, that we would behold wonderful things from your law. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning I want to ask, why read the Word? Why read the Bible? And if you think about it, the Bible has a lot of challenges today. Think about the Bible versus Facebook. If you think about the sheer amount of time that people spend on Facebook, the challenge is big. The average American spends 50 minutes on Facebook every day. So that's 1/6 of the average American's waking hours. And Facebook and the web in general and news networks are actually designed to grab our attention. They employ specialists, psychologists. They have algorithms designed to grab us, to grab our attention. And they have a lot invested in grabbing our fascination and our time, right? Because they have advertising money invested in it. But the thing is, the Bible doesn't have all that fancy stuff, right? The Bible, at least my Bible, doesn't have funny dog videos. It doesn't have flashy design. There's no psychologists employed to grab my attention. So I feel like it's extra important for me and for you guys to remember why it is that we need to be in this book. Because we have a lot of challenges. We have a lot of things saying, you don't need to be in the book. You need to be in on this thing, right? We have a lot saying that the Bible's not important. So we need to remember why it is the Bible is important. Because if not, we're going to be endlessly on our gizmos and gadgets. So my hope for us today is that we would commit to regularly being in the Word of God. I want us to see why it's so important for us to be in the Bible. So in this passage, we see Peter, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is reminding the recipients of the letter of the important place that the Word of God should occupy in their lives. So I want us to do the same for you guys today and for myself today. I want us to remember why the Word of God is so important. I want us to ask, why read the Word? Why read the Word of God? And so first, I think we see, because the Word transcends time and culture. So Peter shows us in verses 22 through 25 that the Word of God is better and far outlasts any culture and all of humanity's glory. The glitter and pomp of Rome and even of D.C. will fade as a flower, but the word of the Lord remains forever, right? So even Rome with all its glory, guys, it's not so glorious today. And even one day, D.C. and New York City, their glory will fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Scripture, as the word of God, transcends time and culture. So look at verses 23 and through 25 in chapter 1. It says, you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. The word of the Lord does not move or change. It remains. It's abiding. It's bigger than time and culture. This is why, actually, Scripture is often unpopular and out of step with culture, right? Because Scripture is solid. It's a bedrock. It's a foundation. But society changes as shifting sand. So Timothy Keller says this in The Reason for God. He says, for the sake of argument, let's imagine that Christianity is not the product of any one culture, but is actually the transcultural truth of God. If that were the case, we would expect that it would contradict and offend every human culture at some point, because human cultures are ever-changing and imperfect. If Christianity were the truth, it would have to be offending and correcting your thinking at some place. So since God's word is unshakable and abiding, it makes sense that there are elements about it that are unpopular. However, that does not mean that the Bible is not true. Actually, I think it lends credibility to the Bible. So imagine this. I used to do construction, and so I found out that when you do construction, it's absolutely vital that you have a tape measure on you all the time, especially if you don't want to be yelled at, because when the foreman that you work under is like, hey, Paul, measure this, and you're like, okay, let me grab the tape measure, and he's like, oh my goodness, and so you always have a tape measure. Very, very important. So hint for you guys doing construction. Well, it's also important that you have a tape measure that is accurate, because I had a tape measure where this thing right here, I don't really know what it's called. I guess it's like a hook, but it was rusted out. And so I imagine I measure this, and it's actually 36, but imagine I measure it at 36 and a quarter or 36 and a half because this thing's loose. That's not going to be a good situation. So imagine I go to Home Depot, I get one. Okay, let's check it out. Oh, 36 now. I got it. It's accurate. But I get back to the work job, the job, and everybody else now has a tape measure that's off a half inch. So that's problematic, because if I measure a board, I'm like, okay, 36, that's accurate. And then I talk to the other guys, I'm like, okay, here's your board that you need, and they measure it, and it's measuring wrong. They're going to be furious. What in the world? You're not doing it right, Paul. But the problem, is the problem with me, or is the problem with them? The problem is they don't have the right standard. Their tape measure is off. And I think that's what goes on with Scripture, because Scripture does not change. It's abiding. It remains. It is unshakable. But because it's unshakable, because it's a standard, it's a cosmic tape measure, sometimes society, because it changes like shifting sand, the Bible is unpopular, but it doesn't mean the Bible's wrong, right? The Bible remains. It is a foundation. We can trust it. And I think it's also important to remember that the Bible is the Word of God, and that means it can be a trusted source. So if I was going to the store to buy a cosmic tape measure, and there was a bunch of options lined up, right? There's the U.S. government, the UN, Twitter, Jack Black, the ghost of Christmas past, the smartest philosopher or scientist in the world, John Piper or Joel Osteen, or God. You know who would be my pick every single time? God. God is the one that created the world. He's the one that knows how it's supposed to function. And we have his standard. We have his abiding word. We have his truth in Scripture. And God's thoughts are not our thoughts, nor are his ways our ways. For as high as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are God's ways and his thoughts higher than our thoughts. Isaiah 55, 8 through 9. So it makes sense that we would go to God's word, not to any other source of truth. God's word is sure. It abides. Next, we see that the text says, the word of the Lord remains forever. the word of the Lord remains forever. God does not go back on his word. His word stands. It will not change. It is forever imperishable. So Peter is reminding his audience that God, the God that names the nations, he calls them the dust on the scales, and he calls the stars by name, that God will keep his promises. His word remains forever, as we see in Isaiah 40. So Peter is quoting from Isaiah 40, and he's saying something that many of his audience, many of the recipients of the letter, would have already known. But that doesn't mean that they didn't need reminded. So Scripture reminds us of what is true, even if it's not new. But let me tell you, like, I need reminded. Even though I've read before that God holds the nations and in the palm of his hand, I often forget and I get freaked out when something is going on. But Scripture says, no, I'm God. And so I read this book and I get encouraged and I get reminded of God's truth. So we see in our experience with Scripture, and we see what Peter is saying here. He's like, guys, remember Isaiah 40. Remember that God is God, that he's powerful. So we see that we are prone to wander. So do you feel it? I know I do. I know that I feel that I am prone to wander. And the Bible recognizes this. Actually, in Deuteronomy, it says four times, take care lest you forget the Lord. So we are prone to leave the God we love. We are prone to keep his truth out of our heads. So we need to work extra hard and be diligent about keeping his truth before us. So that's one important thing about remembering the word of God is, man, it holds us. It binds us to God. It helps us to remember his truth when we're tempted to walk away from his truth and forget him. So the first thing that we've seen is the word of God transcends time and culture. The next thing that we see in verses chapter 2, 1 through 3 is that the word transforms. So let's look at verse 2 of chapter 2. 2:2. It says, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation. So Peter says here that we're all like newborn infants. That's me, that's all of you guys. But he's not saying that in a derogatory way. He's not saying like, you guys are like little babies. No, he's not saying anything bad, but he's saying that we're like newborn babies in that what do babies need? Milk, exactly. They need milk. And he's actually saying, it's an imperative, he's saying long for the milk. You need it. So sometimes we don't feel like we need the word. Sometimes we don't want to be in the word. Sometimes we don't crave it. But he's saying, crave the word. Like he's telling us to crave the word. So it can seem kind of almost like harsh and unhelpful. So if I tell you to do something that you're like, okay, but I really don't feel like doing it. But I think if we understand what Peter is saying here, it actually makes a lot of sense. And it's actually really helpful. So how can we help ourselves to crave the word when we don't? What can we do? I think that's a good question. So I think it's important that first we establish the habit. We need to rekindle our enjoyment of the taste. And then we need to keep with it. It's milk, right? So we have to establish the habit. And even when we don't want to do it, we still need it, right? Because if we're babies, we need the milk. So I remember little Lila, if you guys know Lila, she's 6 now, but when she was very young and in the hospital, she was not gaining weight. She was actually pretty sickly, but she at least craved the milk. She actually would even cry and whine for the milk, but she wasn't putting on the weight. So that was a very serious thing because what is milk to a little baby? It's the only way they get sustenance. So she craved it. She craved it. She needed it. And that's what we need to be like. But the thing is, guys, I personally, Paul O'Brien, I don't always crave the word of God. And if you're anything like me, you guys don't always crave the word of God. But there's hope, brothers and sisters. We can do this because we have been born again. Jesus Christ saved us, and he has given us new affections. And so the song that we just sang a little bit ago, it says, praise the one who paid our debt and raised this life up from the dead. So that same God that raised us to new life can instill in us and give us a new passion and a new love and help us to crave the word of God as we should. So I hope that's an encouragement to you, because the God that raised Jesus from the dead, the God that lives inside us through the Holy Spirit, he can open our eyes and he can help us to crave the word of God. So I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, you need milk. You're a baby, remember? My little daughter, Lila, she needed that milk. And you need the milk. So I want to encourage you, crave the word of God. But even when you don't crave it, God can give you that desire. He can renew your affection for his word. And I also want to remind you that even though we do desperately need this milk, we desperately need food and water, right? But also, when we eat, we don't always eat at coastal flats as much as maybe we would like to. Sometimes we eat sardines in a can. Sometimes we eat beanie weenies. Sometimes we eat MREs. So it's not always amazing. It's not always like, oh man, that's so memorable. Sometimes it's memorable and maybe not the good way. But we need sustenance. And guys, it's the same way with Scripture. Even when it's not always like, wow, that was so good. Man, we need that milk. So continue to be in the Word of God. You need it. And God will help you to crave it. But I want to look next in verse 3 of chapter 2. It says, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. So here Peter is quoting from Psalm 34, and he's telling us that we should long for the pure spiritual milk. Why? Because if we've tasted that the Lord is good, it makes sense for us to long for the pure spiritual milk. And I love this verse because Peter is actually appealing to experience. And he's not just saying, okay, you know in your head that God is good. So because you know intellectually that God is good, then you should crave the pure spiritual milk. No, he's saying something along the lines of what Jonathan Edwards says, the classic example that Jonathan Edwards gave when he said, you know, there's a difference between knowing that something is sweet, knowing honey is sweet, and tasting its sweetness, right? So you can know the properties of honey. You'll be like, okay, honey has the properties of sweetness, so it's sweet. But it's a lot different than and knowing something in your head than putting the honey or the ice cream or the cookie in your mouth and tasting its sweetness. So this is an experience that we're called to. And so my desire for you guys truly is that you would taste the goodness of our Lord. And guys, you can do that through this book. For me, a huge passage that has helped me taste of the sweetness of the Lord is Isaiah 53. So if you go to Isaiah 53 in my Bible, it's 1338 in my big ESV Bible, and it's been yellowed by my grimy hands because I've gone there so many times, and I've opened that book and I've read, he was crushed for my iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought me peace. And guys, that has made me taste the goodness of the Lord. And so I encourage you guys, be in the Scripture. It will help you to taste and see that the Lord is good. And I really think it makes sense, right? Because Leah, for my birthday, she made a dirt pudding, not the dirt out there, but she made dirt pudding, so it's like pudding, and you put Oreos in it, and it's really good. And you know what I did with that pudding? I tasted it, I consumed it, and then you know what I did? I got seconds, because it was so good. And that's the same type of thing Peter's saying here. He's saying, guys, you've tasted it. You've put it in your mouth. It's good. Don't forget it. Go back to the Bible again and again and again, and you will taste and you will see that God is good, that the Lord is good. So I encourage you guys. I'm exhorting you. Not only do you need it, because without it will stunt your growth and possibly worse, but you need to join in on the feast. You need to be in the Word because it's a beautiful thing. So, why do we read the Word? Why do we read the Bible? Because Scripture, as the Word of God, is living, abiding, eternal. It saves, sanctifies, and satisfies. We read Scripture because Scripture is a light, a sword, a hammer, a surgeon. Scripture is more essential than bread, better than gold. We need it to live. Scripture is perfect, true, and pure. It's eternal. Scripture contains the words of life and the words that are breathed out by God. Scripture gives joy, makes wise, equips, guards, guides, saves, sanctifies, and satisfies, because by it we taste of the goodness of God. So brothers and sisters, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, that by it you may taste of the sweetness of God our Father, that by it you may see and savor Jesus Christ, that by it you may provide the Holy Spirit fuel to set you ablaze in passionate worship. So brothers and sisters, be in the Word of God. God will bless it by the Holy Spirit, and you will taste and see that the Lord is good. Let's pray together. Dear God, we thank you so much that you have not left us on our own. You have given us your Scripture, that by it we can know the truth and we can know you. We can see Jesus Christ in his glory. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would help us to resolve to be in your Scripture, Lord. We know that our salvation and our standing before you is not based on how well we check that box, how well we read your word. But Lord, we do want to see your goodness. We do want your word to be a light to our path. So help us to be in your word. And I just pray that we would taste of your goodness through it. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.